I would turn you now in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we shall read the whole of this remarkable passage together. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking as he begins this passage with the emphatic, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the works of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this evening, the Lord helping us, in that wonderful subject which is our theme at present, namely, the excellencies of Christ. And just recently we have been examining more closely the offices which the Lord Jesus Christ is said to occupy or to hold. That is to say, those duties or functions or responsibilities which he discharges on behalf of us, his people. Now, most recently we examined that of King. That the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and this we find attested throughout the Word of God. We find it in prophecy and type throughout the Old Testament, and we thought again of some of those well-known prophecies which speak of he who would come, he who would be Prince of Peace, of who the increase of whose government and peace there would be no end, who is spoken of as reigning as the scepter in Judah, he whom the Psalms declares to be the king anointed by God, and whose royal majesty God has increased above all that were before or that will be after. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship, which kingship we see was further attested during his life upon earth, and that time of his incarnation, from beginning to end. From the beginning, when Magi from the east were found to come to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Which title continued to be conferred upon him, from the most unlikely of sources, even unto the hill of Calvary itself, where upon his cross the charge for which he was executed was displayed, and that in three languages: Jesus of Nazareth, King, King. Oh, what protestations it provoked from those who thought otherwise. How they would have him charged with blasphemy, reduce that title merely to a claim, to an allegation, but it was not so. For King he is, and was, and ever shall be. And he is a king by right. He is a king in a way unprecedented, for we noted as we came through
the gospel record how that he is king without any assistance or support from men. If my kingdom were of this world, he said, then would my subjects fight. But no, his kingdom required no assistance or help from men. Nor yet, as we observed at his temptation, did it require any collusion with that adversary, the devil. Nor did he call upon leagues of angels who might support him in his cause or in his claims. For he is king already. He is king without question, without need of any other to support or to establish it. And we learned how he is king in the most amazing of ways. He is described as king of righteousness, king of peace, king of saints. We likewise saw that he is king over all humanity, that he is king even over his enemies, that he is king uniquely, king eternally, king immortally. And thus it was that we concluded in the book of Revelation to behold him in the final conclusion of all things, coming forth from the very gates of heaven upon a white horse, his vesture dipped in blood, upon his head many crowns, and upon him that name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Such is the kingship of Christ, and he is excellent, preeminent, supreme, superior in this office of king. Now, traditional theology ascribes to the Lord Jesus primarily three offices, those of prophet, priest, and king. But I can see no reason other than tradition why his offices are limited to these, because as we look into the Word of God, we find the Lord Jesus fulfilling so many other functions on behalf of his people. Already we have considered him as Saviour. We have thought upon him in capacity as Redeemer. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we shall look at a still further office of the Lord Jesus. One which is particularly delightful to consider. It is a pastoral office in the true meaning of that word. Because I would like us to examine tonight the Lord Jesus in his office as shepherd. And once more, as we have seen time and again, it is not simply that Christ is shepherd only, any more than he is simply priest or merely prophet or only king. He is excellent as prophet, excellent as priest, excellent as king, and excellent in the office of shepherd. Many individuals from time to time have been described as shepherds, and that simply not by occupation, but also shepherds in a metaphorical sense. And yet Christ surpasses them all. And time and again in Scripture, as he is referred to as shepherd, we find it prefaced with superlatives, with adjectives. He is not only shepherd, he is called good shepherd. He is called great shepherd. He is called chief shepherd. Indeed, God the Father, speaking in prophecy, refers to him as my shepherd. And he is shepherd not in contrast to his other offices, not in independence from his other offices, but in union and conjunction with them. Which is why there is no irony, there is no contradiction in those well-known words which open the 23rd Psalm, where we read, the Lord a title of dominion, a title of power and of authority. The Lord is my shepherd. I say no contrast, no contradiction, but rather an amazing conjunction of his offices. Now let us see something of that shepherd office of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as has proved to be the case with so many of these offices, we may begin in words of prophecy. We may begin in that book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And there it is that perhaps the first prophecy regarding this office of the Lord Jesus is given. And it is in Genesis 49. And it is in those blessings pronounced by Jacob upon his sons. Now we know that it was from the son and from the tribe of Judah that our Lord, by natural reckoning, would descend. But we turn this evening to the blessings pronounced upon Joseph. Joseph, who is somewhat unique. Joseph, who is separate from his brethren. Because you remember how in the after history of Israel, there was no tribe of Joseph, but rather of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. There was divine purpose in this. Joseph, you see, in his life served a higher function and purpose. Joseph, in a very particular way, stood as a type of Christ himself in the life which he led and in the works which he wrought, particularly in Egypt. And so we find in Genesis 49 that the words to Joseph have less to do with his descendants and his progeny and the tribes of which he was the father, or perhaps more particularly the grandfather. And in chapter 49, verse 22, we hear his father saying by divine inspiration, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And let me assure you, friends, that the language here spoken speaks of Christ. Him that was separate from his brethren. One who was made like unto his brethren, and yet at the same time is described as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The heavenly Joseph, even the Lord Jesus Christ, described in these titles, the stone of Israel. That rock, you see, upon whom God would build his church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was shot at and sorely grieved and hated by man, and yet who prevailed, made strong by the hands of the mighty God. From thence, says this prophecy, is the shepherd. Here is one dimly foreshadowed in prophecy, who would fulfill at once all these titles and all these foretellings, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd from the mighty God. Not only in prophecy, but also in type, the office of shepherd is set forth, because you know how that throughout Old Testament history, numerous individuals fulfilled this role at an agricultural level, that they were shepherds in a practical sense. And in these two, we see something of the truth pertaining to the Lord Jesus set forth. Jacob appears to have been one of the earliest shepherds on record, or specifically and uniquely a shepherd. And in Genesis 29, you will recall how that his very first meeting with the woman that would afterward be his wife, namely Rachel, was attended by those practical details. Genesis 29, verse 9, "While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." These are practical and historical details. And yet what volumes of truth might be expressed even from this event and from this verse. A stone rolled away in order that water might pour forth for a thirsty flock. A stone rolled away by the strength of one who was a shepherd. By the only one present who was able to do that work, in order that the flock might be fed, might be sustained, might be succored in the wilderness. Afterwards, speaking of his time of service as Laban's chief shepherd, we read this in Genesis 31, verse 38. Jacob there says, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." Here he speaks of his work as a shepherd, and speaks of what it cost him at a personal level, tending to the flock in the heat of the day, under the burning and midday sun, and equally in the depths of night and at winter, when the frost formed upon him as upon the ground. And this he endured for the sake of those sheep. And you notice that if there was anything wanting about any of the sheep in that flock, if anyone was in any way injured or afflicted, he bore it himself. And again, in these simple and practical details, let me suggest to you the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. He who suffered unimaginably for the sake of the flock, namely his people, and who bore himself their griefs, their sins, their shortcomings, their infirmities, their impairments, before that one to whom the sheep truly belonged, even God. Jacob, then, a shepherd at a very practical level, and yet setting forth truth pertaining to Christ, the Good Shepherd. Let's think of some individuals who were shepherds primarily of men. Moses, for example. Moses began his life as an actual shepherd. Exodus chapter 3, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is what Moses did in a very practical way. He brought the flock of his father into the Sinai Peninsula and to the foothills of Mount Sinai, and there it was, you remember, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God appeared there in the wilderness of Sinai as Moses led that flock of sheep. 40 years later, he was doing the same thing again. He led the flock of the Father to the very same region, to Mount Horeb, where the Lord appeared in fire and smoke upon the mountain. And indeed, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 11 how God remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." Moses, a shepherd first of sheep, afterward a shepherd unto Israel, all prefiguring Christ, that true shepherd who would lead his people through waters, through deserts, with his glorious arm, with the Spirit of the Lord, leading his people to make unto himself a glorious name. We see a similar truth expressed of Moses' successor Joshua in Numbers 27 and verse 17, where we have this: "Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight." Joshua, who bore the name Jesus in its Old Testament form, a great type of Christ himself, going before the people, leading them out, bringing them in order that they would not be as sheep without a shepherd. Joshua, of whom it is said in the book of Hebrews and chapter 4, that under him they were brought into the rest of the promised land of Canaan. Again, it is all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that true Saviour, that New Testament Joshua, who would be such a shepherd. And so the picture develops, and so the union of these offices of being both a leader and a shepherd are seen to be combined. And the same is true in the life of David, that great king of Israel and Judah. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time." David, taken from a shepherd of sheep to being a shepherd over God's people, Israel, a shepherd and a king, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, we know, was also a prophet and was caused by God to speak many words of prophecy in the Psalms, including that of which we have already spoken, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or what of this in Psalm 80, a psalm of Asaph? "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." God being spoken of as a shepherd himself. A shepherd of his people Israel. The same sentiment is repeated in Isaiah chapter 40. And in these wonderful words, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." All these prophecies, all these types in the lives of historical characters, these glorious words pertaining to God and to his divine shepherding of his people. Who would fulfill all these? Who would come and be the culmination and the fulfillment of them all? There were many pretenders, you know, to these claims. There were many who attempted to do so, but failed. There were false shepherds over the Lord's people. And in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel particularly, we read about them. Ezekiel 34, for example, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd." Therefore, God goes on to say in the 22nd verse of that same chapter, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them." Bear in mind, friends, these words spoken many years after the death of David, the man. "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell in safety in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing." Here is God speaking of that true shepherd, that good, that great, that altogether excellent shepherd who alone would fulfill what the scriptures required him to be, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we come to the New Testament. And no sooner has our Lord, God incarnate, appeared upon the face of this sin-cursed earth than we read he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion for them as he beheld them as scattered sheep, as lost sheep, whom he had come to seek and to save. And thus he fulfilled that office which the scriptures had spoken of, and thus he became that great shepherd. And the manner in which he discharged that office and the excellency of his shepherding above every usurper, above every pretender to that title, his supremacy above all the types and prophecies of old, is most fully related in John chapter 10. Let us see there the manner in which he is excellent as the shepherd. Firstly, by the nature of his appointment. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He came in the appointed way. He came not by human device or ingenuity. He came not in his own strength. He came not on the basis of some a superficial or fabricated claim. He came by the door and entered in as God had declared it of him to be their shepherd. He is excellent in his appointment. He is excellent in his omniscience. For we read in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. His knowledge, his understanding of the sheep is complete, is entire, is unparalleled. He knows every one. He knew every individual who belonged unto him there in Jerusalem at that present time, but also every one past, every one present, every one future. Even those other sheep of whom his Jewish hearers knew nothing, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. That's you and I, believing friend, far removed in both time and place from the spot where those words were originally spoken, yet equally, entirely known by him. He is excellent in his authority. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. There are animals which can be taught to respond to a call. There are some which have a greater degree of what we might call animal intelligence, who can respond very specifically to a particular call. Some species of dog, for example, can be trained to this level of obedience. It is not generally true of sheep. But look at the authority of this shepherd, who can call such wayward animals, who can call such wandering animals, who can call, and we say it in the proper sense of the word, such dumb beasts as these. And every one that is called hears. You see, this is the authority of this shepherd. This is the power of this shepherd. That he can utter the specific name of an individual sheep, and despite its instincts, despite its incompetence, despite its inability, that individual hears and comes. He is excellent in his example. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. We see shepherding in this country. A flock of sheep to move from place to place is driven along. Perhaps herding dogs are used to effectively chase the sheep in the direction in which they must go. Not this shepherd. Not this shepherd. He does not drive them from behind. He leads them from before. He putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. He leads by example. He leads in the way. He puts himself first and adventures his own life and endangers himself first. He has suffered. He has left an example that we should follow in his steps. He has endured death before we have to face it. He has entered into heaven for us, ahead of us. He is excellent, not only in that he is the shepherd, but he is the access for the sheep. There in the 7th verse of this chapter, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Not only the one who leads them, but also the way in which they must go. The Lord Jesus, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, and yet he is also the path in which our steps must go. "I am the way," he says, "and the truth, and the life." He calls, he leads, he is the way in which we are led. But still, the excellency of his shepherding is to be seen in this, namely, his sacrifice. "I am the good shepherd," he says. And the good shepherd, the altogether excellent shepherd, surpasses every other shepherd of men in this particular. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Not simply that his life is upon offer, not only that it is given, but that still further it is laid down. Oh, Jacob might have borne the cost of a sheep that was injured, a sheep that was killed. Christ, the good shepherd, the supreme shepherd, exchanges his life for theirs, that he should die in their stead, in our stead, believing friend. This is what we remembered even at the communion table. His sacrifice on our behalf. God, you remember saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." To what end? "And I will turn mine hand
upon the little ones. Smite the shepherd, that the sheep might go free. Have the shepherd lay down his life, that the sheep should not die, but rather live forever. He is the supreme, the all-excellent shepherd, because he is alone, the only shepherd who has never lost a single sheep. Not to injury, not to accident, not to death, not to predator, not to thief, nor to robber, not even through that sheep wandering off of its own volition and in its own weakness. He has never lost one. My sheep hear my voice, he says. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father is one. My friends, the double security, the double guarantee, the double assurance of our security. No man shall pluck them from my hand, says the Lord Jesus. None shall pluck them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Not one shall be lost. Not one shall perish. Not now. Not eternally. This is the excellency of his shepherdhood. This is the nature of our good shepherd. Our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. And because of his power, because of his greatness, we who are his people may say this: when he, the chief shepherd, shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 620. Number 620, Thou Shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine, I long to reside where Thou art. The hymn 620. God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.